All right, so we will be in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting with him, for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
It's good to see all of you here today. Been a busy week for all of us down street level and here in the church. And we just come off of our church campout. And I trust all you baptizees are still standing. You made it through the past week, so that's good. It's nice to have all of you visitors here today. Thanks, Susie, for the announcements. I've listened to the announcements. It sounds like all we do is eat. Do you ever notice that everything is, and we'll have a meal? So if you are a visitor, just so you know, that's on purpose, actually. Not because we dislike to eat. That's part of it. But we believe that breaking bread together is the true New Testament communion. Chapter 16 of Corinthians. Now, chapter 16 of Corinthians begins with the words, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Now, if you're a guest here today, you go, oh, okay, here we go. I just want to encourage you right now, if you're a guest here, there is no plates. There's no plates going to be passed. We're not hitting you for money. This is just where we are, okay? So take a deep breath, okay? No one's coming after you. But, you know, I read that passage, and if you've been here as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but here we've had a letter that was full of challenge and full of great impact. The last chapter kind of begins rather anticlimactic, doesn't it? But really, when you look at this, actually it's not that way at all, because it's apparent that the church in Corinth, all through this whole letter, prior to Paul's response with this letter, wrote to Paul to seek guidance on some personal and some doctrinal issues. Sort of the what's what. So the beginning of this chapter is no different. It's just one more answer to one more question. And at the root of all that Paul has addressed in this letter, we know was the issues of unity, the issues of community, the issue of love within the body of Christ, the let's go to church on Sunday kind of message, but to be more than that, to be a community. So the issue of financial support would naturally arise. Now, financial support of the work of God certainly is crucial to the advancement if we're going to do anything. Certainly it is for the survival of the local church. But I want you to note that Paul at least did wait till the end of the letter before he hit this. And I don't think that that's by coincidence. I don't think this issue of financial support of the local church, it's not a PS, but it's sort of like, in light of everything we've addressed now for 15 chapters, let's talk about how we're going to support this thing. I think it's important for all of us, especially if you are a faithful Christian today, that finances certainly are crucial to an overall mission. But gang, without passion, without unity, having all the money in the world to throw at a mission is not going to make any difference. If God hasn't gone before us, then it's going to come out to be in vain. See, I don't know if you know that the hand of God's not hampered by finances. Psalms 50 tells us that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And we live in Wisconsin. We can understand that, right? That's a nice way of saying he doesn't need us. Want us? Yes. Need us? No. But I do find it interesting that in Mark 6, we have a really kind of the flip of the coin, the other side of all this. Because in Mark 6, we have record that it says, because of the people's unbelief, that Jesus, quote, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, end quote. So back in Mark, cash wasn't the problem. They were. And that's still the problem. The Bible says that the harvest is ready, white with harvest. It's us and whether or not we will go out and do it. So the issue of tithing, the issue of giving, the issue of financial support of a church, a local church, certainly it has generated a lot of questions, a lot of confusion in the body of Christ, a lot of kickback, if you will, in the body of Christ, out on the street. The old adage that the church is only after your money is still floating around like some sort of undying conspiracy theory. We got Area 51 aliens and Bigfoot and the COVID vaccine changes your DNA and the churches are scams to get money from you. It's been going on forever. I know here in this church, I find it really personally difficult to find a place to park my Porsche when I stop here early in the week to pick up my golf clubs on the way to the country club. And we laugh, but if you go to this church, you know that it's it is really a joke because certainly we know where we stand in the greater community, and we have three full-time pastors, and they make the equivalent of what the average pastor in this community makes. So nobody gets to squeal on our side. Now, am I saying there's never been any mishandling of financial funds of a church? Sure. We know that it has, okay? That's not arguable. But that's one of the reasons why, and if you're a guest here, one of the reasons we have covenant community here is so that those, especially in covenant community, can see where our money is spent and why there's full transparency on these kind of matters. I mean, the poor handling of church finances has at times caused a lot of disillusionment in a lot of local churches, even bitterness on the part of many believers. Thus, clarity and openness and fiscal responsibility is critical on behalf of any ministry that receives financial funds and support from its members. That's why you should be real careful of the church you belong to. It's okay to ask some questions. Are they paying the staff too much? Ben, but not the rest of us. No, we're not. Trust me, we're not. What are their priorities? Is it comfort or is it ministry? Is it internal amenities or external outreach? Are they involved in missions? And if you're a guest here, you should check it out because we are right up to our nose in missions. Or is it all the money spent to make the church bigger and shinier? So let's get into it. 16, verse 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders for the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So now Paul, he's a real practical guy. If you're a student of the word, you know he is. And so he's moving to have some real practical instruction here on this matter. Now, if you may or may not know, depending on your upbringing and your church history, the word tithe is based on the idea of giving 10% of one's income to the Lord. Now, you need to know that that's essentially an Old Testament principle. Okay? It's coming, for the most part, out of the Old Testament. However, I do believe that it provides us with a good place to start, at least to start the discussion. The New Testament teaches that we seek the Lord and our hearts as to what we give. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy tells us, 16, verse 17 says, "All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God." Now, it's interesting that that passage there in Deuteronomy, as well as the one that is here before us in 1 Corinthians, it seems so often to serve as permission. Permission for many of us, in fact, almost instruction for many of us, to temper our giving to the rate where, in the end, we appear to be tipping God for good service. That's shameful even to say that. And of course, we tip less when we feel we didn't receive the service that we deserve. My opinion, for what it's worth, and it's just my opinion, can't give you chapter and verse on this one, but I think that if you don't significantly feel it, then maybe you should revisit the issue in your personal life. And again, my opinion only. But we think so often that since the New Testament doesn't spell out exactly 10%, that means we automatically are to give less. Right? Seldom, if ever, do we see this as an encouragement to actually give more. Now, I need something for the record. Those of you that attend here, you know this already. And if you don't, I'll let you know right now. I purposely do not know what anybody gives in this church. Okay? The only person I know is me, what I give. I do that on purpose. But I am aware that some of you certainly do give more than 10%. Somebody's doing it. And I know a lot of churches struggle to pay for a pastor. Even today, a lot of them are closing the doors. They can't afford to pay a pastor, or they're having to work all week long so that they can minister on the weekend. And Lord knows I did for years, many, many years. But you just do the math. If people were giving 10%, then it's no-brainer. Wouldn't that mean that it would only take 10 people or 10 families then to pay for a salary for a pastor? 10 times 10? But rarely is that the case. And by the way, those of you that attend this church, this is just where we are. I have no beef with you at all on this. You are faithful. If you don't attend this church, you need to know that, what was it, our seventh church we just built in India? Seven or eight. We are translating commentaries into tribal languages in India right now. We keep 2 full-time missionaries in the Philippines, and we're really keeping them right now because they can't get home because of COVID. So at least that's what we're telling them. And no, they can't get home. You should look. It's Shofar Mission, and Brittany and Laura, they've been over there since COVID started. And they did, by the way, good news, they did get their first vaccine shot this last week. So praise God. You know, I mean, if they can't get home, let's not, I don't want them to have COVID too, you know, and they're still wearing masks, and then it's tough, you know, it's still tough over there. If you're here in your news church and wondering why we're not, please don't think that we're a bunch of rebels. If the attendees of this church, I think it's pretty much across the board, 100%, everybody's been vaccinated, because we just love each other, and we don't want to kill each other. At least on most days, okay? I can't promise that every day, but I'm saying most days we don't want to. So a lot of this, we're out there. We're involved, and we're engaged in the community around us, not to mention domestically. And we got 2 teams heading to Louisiana in October and November to do work down there, and we just had one down there in Louisiana. A lot's going on in this church when it comes to that, and God is gracious. God's doing great stuff. But I think a lot of people, though, essentially go to a church for what they can get. Not for what they can give. And that is absolutely an unbiblical concept, an unbiblical picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's something we've invented now. It's a club. You know, we pay the gym dues and, you know, and the cable bill, and then I drop a little bit in the tithe plate as it comes around, you know, so that I can be part of the club. This isn't a club. This is God's house. And we're so blessed. And if you forget that, just come. I'll tell you some terrible, terrible stories. I'm in touch with India every day, nearly every day. I talk to our guys over there, Indians, okay? I know what they're going through. Well, I could tell you what's going on in Louisiana, and they just had another hurricane. I keep telling Mike that they must have done something really, really bad down there. You know, he says God's teaching them patience. I said, or he's spanking you, one or the other. I don't know what it is. But we have a blessed, okay? Talk to Napoleonville, for those of you that are down there. Talk to them right in the middle of the hurricane. He says, shingles blown off the roof, the electricity's out, but he's still a cell phone. Only in America, right? So he could talk to me. He says, but they're okay. So we're blessed, gang. We need to remember that. But I think a lot of people feel like they're living the dream. I mean, we go to church. We're consumers. We're customers. We're not coworkers. Whether it's this church or some other church, find a church. Get involved. Be part of a family. Be accountable. Be accountable for and accountable to. This verse in Deuteronomy may use the language, quote, as they are able, and you may be clinging to that, but please note that that Deuteronomy passage also says all must give, quote unquote. And Paul says here, I have given orders, not I have given suggestions. So please note that. So giving in time, giving in finances, giving in heart, giving in service, these are elements of Christian maturity. If you're a newbie Christian, you're feeling really bad right now because you don't tithe, just chill, okay? God's not going to kick you out of the club. But it's part of growing up. Now, you've been a Christian for years, part of a church for years, and we're having this discussion. It's a different situation. If you're a college student and you're like, man, I'm, you know, barely getting lunch, you know, chill, it's all right. We don't need your money, okay? There'll come a time. Serve the Lord. Give him what you got, okay? If it ain't money, then serve. Find a place where you can bless and serve the kingdom of God. But some people never find this maturity. You know, I wish it was you college students and I could just scold you. But, you know, there's plenty of people that are my age that never have learned this. And they grow up really with none of the Christian graces. Maybe that's an explanation of why so many believers are just limping along in a kind of a weak state in all areas of their life because they're holding out on God. Luke 6:38 says, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaking together to make room for more and running over. Wow. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. Quick story, I've shared it before, but Pastor Justin from our Duluth church, he was a ministry student here, and he stumbled in here, probably actually stumbled in here, knowing Justin, as a college student. He's a pastor now, so if you're a college student, beware. It's a dangerous place to go to church. But I remember, barely out of college, we took him to India with us, and we were on a train. It was in a tribal area, and the train went for, I don't know, 8 hours or something, and it cost like $3, okay? And it was the most beautiful trip. It still is the most beautiful. There's like 60 tunnels you travel through and giant waterfalls and monkeys and all kinds of crazy stuff. And Justin sitting on the steps of the train. It's real OSHA approved. Sitting on the steps of the train. You could just push him and he'd be gone. That's how we get rid of people here. Want to go to India? Yeah. So he's sitting there, and it's burned into my psyche forever as he looked up over his shoulder at me, and nearly in tears, he says to me, all I can hear is God saying, didn't I say 100-fold? I'll give you back 100-fold. Okay? Indeed. Now, before I go on, I believe that God and Paul wants there to be an element of discretion in your giving. That should be that way with us today. Again, that's why I don't know. I don't want to be tainted for you guys or against you guys. I don't want you to think I'm doing something because you're giving money or whacking you because you're not giving any money. I literally do not know. The left hand should not know what the right hand is doing. I've had people roll through this church to try to put a check in my hand, and that ain't ever going to happen. Okay? It's a box in the back. A little slit in the wall. 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Okay? Verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting, then I'll go also, and they will go with me. So he's laying out again some more important principles on the handling of tithes and offerings. It shouldn't be entrusted into the hands of one person. You know, I think about that. There was a church. You always hear these stories. There's a church up in, I won't mention the towns, might get a little too close to home, north of here, and the bookkeeper stole tens of thousands of dollars over years. So we don't, that isn't in a position where that can happen. Multiple people looking this over, people that I trust implicitly to keep their mouths shut and that are trustworthy on this, and they need to come from this church, not outside. But it's important for a pastor and a leader to remain accountable on this, okay? Both coming in and going out. We need to be above reproach on these areas. Verse 5. Now I'll come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Thank you, Paul. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may, it's obviously not Wisconsin, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, one of the things about Paul is he always seemed to understand what he was up against. This guy, I look forward to meeting him one day. Secular history says he was just a short little man with bow legs and a big hook nose, and he was just nothing to look at, and he was probably balding and grew his hair long and grew a beard probably or something, but what a man. I mean, he moved the world, didn't he? Whenever a great and effective door is open to us, we can also be assured that there's going to be adversaries that come at us. And this time of year, and again, if you're a student, this time of year, man, we plant our feet and lean in, because we come out of the gate with everything we got, but we know there's going to be blowback. That's okay. We're not here to get comfortable. We do want to move the world. Nothing has changed since Paul was on those front lines. The greater the door that's open to us, the greater the attacks of the enemy. The more we just put ourselves out there, the more there's going to be that blowback. And really, any church that moves strongly into the fields that are ripe for harvest is going to get a lot of negative attention on itself. Paul was making some personal travel plans here. Notice he added one little critical stipulation. He said, if the Lord permits, if the Lord permits. Now, I got to tell you, I don't want to speak for Paul. I think he did well to speak for himself, but I got to believe this is more than just Christianese. I mean, I don't think this was some super spiritual religious colloquialism that he thought he would pull. We like to do that, don't we? Hey, I'll pray for you. We don't. We just say that, right? So I think there's those buzz phrases, but I don't think that's what Paul was going on here. I mean, you know, this wasn't based on some theory. This wasn't saying something, just something that his Christian brothers would want him to say. Paul had walked and he had ministered for the Lord for a long time by this time. He'd been on enough missions trips, and Lord knows I have, to know that things do not always go as they planned. I could tell you story after story after story. Times that we thought we're all going to die. Because again, if you're a newbie, you think, ooh, I want to go on a mission trip with these guys. be careful with what you wish for, okay? We don't wear matching shirts and play kumbaya. I mean, we get out there, so it can be a little hairy sometimes. I think Paul saw the hand of God enough in those intense situations that he had long ago given up his specific plans. I mean, he made plans, and if you travel with me missionally, I have plans, but I think he had given the wheel over to the master for a long time ago. You know, I mean, I can't even go down that road. I'm stuck in Mumbai for a week because we got the floods and crazy stuff. You know, I can't even begin to tell you. But you trust the Lord. God knows what he's doing, and you got to believe that even if you don't see it, he does. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll direct your paths. If you underline stuff in your Bible, that's one. Okay? So Paul wasn't aloof. He wasn't removed from the people that he was ministering to. There wasn't this glass ceiling, well, you know, this echelon where, you know, the people were down here and the pastors, ooh, they were up here, you know, they were riding around in a whole different class. He was one of them. As I strive to be one of you, he considered them friends and family. I think they saw all of Paul. They saw the good points, the bad points. You know, you hang around me, you're going to see it too. If you're looking for a nice, shiny pastor, I ain't it. Okay? I can point you in the right direction. I can get you to a nice Bible church where the pastor wears black, shiny shoes and a tie on Sunday. This ain't ever going to be it. I don't even know if I own a tie. Maybe for a funeral way back in there somewhere. So Paul, he wasn't out there somewhere. He was engaged, and he knew inevitably that the enemies of God, and again, the adversaries, were going to come. And they would all fight together, and it wasn't if, it was when. Acts 20:29-31 says this, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves, they're going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. Speaking, so if you think church is safe, wake up, okay? Come in from amongst you, they'll rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every night and day with tears. Going on in our text, verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So, Paul obviously could not, who knows why, but again, God's plans change. And so Paul couldn't promptly make it to Corinth, but apparently his assistant Timothy did. And Paul's now sending this letter, he's kind of paving the way, you know, greasing the skids, laying the way out for Timothy before he gets. So he didn't want the church in Corinth to rough him up. I mean, again, if you read this letter, I think it's quite clear that the Corinthian church, they were kind of aggressive. So he's asking that they give Timothy the same respect that they would have given him. And he also mentions the evangelist Apollos. He kind of rolls in and out of Scripture. We don't know a lot about him, but he kind of rolls in and out once in a while as they make mention of him. It says he was unable, or as Paul put it so succinctly, was quite unwilling to come at that time, and no further elaboration was offered. Paul wanted to make sure, and this is important for us today, gang. Paul wanted to make sure that even in an atmosphere of war, which is what we are at, Christian, that the actions of the believers were always backed up by love. Man, that's a fine line, isn't it? I mean, we're at war, and it's just easy just to get crazy and start rolling grenades into the room. We're supposed to love each other. They'll know we're Christians not by how tough we are, but by our love. And it's critical to us. Now, it is important, however, that to grasp this idea that you understand clearly what God's love is. See, we say love and we start thinking, you know, Hollywood and, you know, my girlfriend and those great emotions I have for my girlfriend. No, we're talking something totally different here. We need to make sure that we don't replace God's love with this earthly and emotion-based, one-sided, fickle and fluid thing that we got floating around out there today and calling it love. God's love is always faithful, it's always honest, and it's always other-centered, even when it's hard, and even if when it's what we don't want to hear or what we don't want to experience. His love is always gentle in its delivery and consistent in its manifestation. Pure in form, never changing. The closest thing we have to it is parental. If you had a good parental situation, that would make sense to you. If it was not good, be careful. 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. So now Paul begins to deliver his final words, his final remarks here. He's going to pull it to a close. Paul was always one that he'd look like he's going to close and then he'd go, oh, and one more thing, you know, so that's preachers. But kind of starts to take on a serious tone here as he's wrapping it up though. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Maybe it's just me this morning, but certainly the impact of those words roll over me in a magnitude of ways. For one, it certainly directly rebuts the Jesus does it all segment of the greater church today. And it's huge out there. Some folks just want to put everything on Christ. Even their failure to exert some love-motivated action and discipline. Oh, well, you know, hey, it's all God, so, you know, if I'm a slug and I'm an idiot, it must be God's fault. Because, you see, that kind of situation, that's not a relationship. God wants a relationship. And there's always those who, they think they don't have to try, they don't have to work, they don't have to serve, they don't have to exert any effort or sacrifice in any way. And if you suggest otherwise, the first words that come out of their mouth is legalism. Oh, you're a legalist. Okay, well, the problem is you don't have to take it up with me, you have to take it up with Paul. Because this verse is quite clear, and there's plenty of other ones like it, to go against that idea. See, this is what I would call this new designer Christianity that's out there. And so often it's just, frankly, contrary to Scripture. Listen, I give you a piece of advice, especially if you're a guest here today, because I may never see you again. Listen, that designer Christianity stuff, are you really willing to, you know, bank your eternity on that? It's just made up. Men just making things up out of thin air. There's no biblical backing for it. And it's just, it's comfortable. I like this. And so let's do it this way. And let's accept this. And let's not do that. And they've just made stuff up. And it's like, hey, listen, eternity is a long time. And there's no second shots at this. Me, I had to decide, where am I going to put my feet down and say, this is as far as I go? And with me, it's the Word of God. Not this church, not any church. The Word of God. So be careful about that. And especially if you're young, you may never have known any other faith. And don't even know. Maybe your church didn't teach the Bible, and so you just believed it because they told you, and you never ask why. And I guess I'm a rebel. I always ask why. So if you're young and you say, why, Tim, why? It's cool, you know? Yeah, that's great. Hopefully. Sidebar. I'm going to start doing, I got to finish the seeds class I'm doing in the coffee house. So I got students right now, but I'm going to breakfast on Saturday morning, so I'm going to start being there and running studies in there just on that kind of stuff. And you can come at me and ask me why all you want. I love that stuff. I'd leave the pulpit just to do that. I love that stuff. So ask why. If you're young, your whole life's ahead of you. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? Sorry, that was a rant. Chase that rabbit. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, yes. That makes everything possible. I'm not trying to diss the Lord. I'm not trying to say that the Holy Spirit's not part of that. Look, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit in you, but there is no denying that we play a great part in living out the faith. So now if you've been with us as we've went through the study of this letter, it's clear that the Corinthian church was facing some heavy stuff. I mean, that church was messy. Church is messy. So they were dealing with stuff outside, pressures from the outside, pressures from inside. So Paul was basically telling them, guys, it's not a time to get lazy. It's not time to let your guard down. But let me ask you, Christian, when is it? When is it time to get lazy? And when is there a time that you can let your guard down? And again, I know if you're young, you're going, man, come on, man, I'm young. I want to live a little. And it's like, yeah. I just remind you, one pass. No do-overs. One pass. Make it count. Most of the time, we fall when things are calm and when things are stable. That's the reason we do it. We let our guard down. We grow lazy in our own comfort. And Paul begins with these clear warnings. Watch. Stand fast. Be brave. Be strong. So clearly Paul sees the danger that was in their midst. And he wants them to not only maintain, not only hang on, but he wants them to thrive. That's my heart for you today. I want you to know that God's not trying to steal from you. He's not just taking away the fun stuff. Man, I know you're just expected this morning to trust some 60-year-old guy. But God is good. And I have no regrets. I've had the time of my life. And you were born for something. I encourage you to figure out what it is, because unless you do, that'll be an itch you can't scratch for your whole life. So he's urging them, Paul is, not to give up an inch here to the enemy. Even to those who are clandestinely serving Satan's purposes. I think sometimes some people do it, they don't even know it. It's not like it's all nefarious and, you know, there are demons coming to try to convince you to do otherwise. I think a lot of people do the Satan's work. They don't know that they're doing it. The exhortation to be brave is also translated, be a man. See, Paul was not just calling us to bravery, but he was calling us to maturity. He was calling us to a staunch heart. Be a man. That's a righteous call in our day, huh? Be a man. Gee, Tim, how's ministry changed in the 30 years that you stood in this pulpit? Okay. That's been lost somewhere along the way. Be a man. No, I'm not saying, you know, you got to go out and crawl through the tall grass with a knife in your teeth and deer hunt, you know, and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about stepping up and being a man. Gentlemen, be a man with the women in your lives. Stop being a little boy that discovered new parts. Okay? Be a man. Lead. You'll have more women you know what to do with if you do, by the way. Ladies, you didn't hear that. Did you plug your ears? Yes. One of those secret things you're not supposed to share in mixed public. Paul speaks here in almost military terms. He once warned his assistant Timothy to wage the good warfare. In 1 Peter, Paul says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Paul knew, as we need to all know today, we, gang, are at war. Matthew 13:39 says, "The enemy that sowed them," he's talking about the bad seed, if you recall the story, "is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the world." The enemy, he calls him. That's Jesus, the enemy says. So what we face here, gang, it's not a game. Jesus is calling the forces against us the enemy. We're at war. And our enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. Again, I pastored long enough to carry with me the memories and the faces of people who once were amongst us, and they're dead. They're dead. I don't know what happened in the end. Maybe I'll see them on the other side, but taken too early. Devour is the word. And if we forget that, we'll not just be put out of the war. We'll be put out of his life. Verse 14 says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Again, gang, so much of what we call love today is such a long ways away from God's version. We must learn his love and wrap all that we do in that love. And I won't go down that road again, but I'm passionate about that issue. Verse 15, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." I think about that first fruits. Pastors were at a conference in Missouri a couple weeks ago, and I was sitting and eating with the Midwest director of Acts 29. Cool guy, mostly because he has a beard, that any man with a beard should be trusted. So, he had a long beard, shaved head, pierced eyebrow, piercing, you know, tattoos. So, you know, I gravitate towards that kind. And cool guy. But he was saying that in the late 70s, his church left Iowa, which is always a good place to leave. Speaking from experience, having grown up there. Left Iowa. On Wednesday night, they announced, "Hey, on Friday, we're leaving to go to Michigan to start a church. Anybody wants to go with us?" And in 2 days, 24 people quit their jobs, packed everything, got on the bus and ready to go. It was the 70s. So, and off they went, and they landed there. They got out of the bus and hit the streets, started witnessing, knocking on doors. And that very first night, they led this woman to the Lord. Okay. And he was telling me, he goes, "And that woman is still in our church, married, and now she's a servant and high up in the church." And I'm like, wow. First fruits of Michigan instead of a KI. God's good. And I look around this room, and some of you I've known for years and years and years. So Stephanas, these guys were apparently some of the first founding families of the church. They were there. They're the ones who got kicked in the teeth in them early days. You don't know what that's like to plant a church? Go talk to our guys up in Duluth. Hey, go talk to Jonah right now over in River Falls. It's a whole lot of fun. It's tough. And they committed themselves to the ministry there, and by doing so, they grew up in leadership. Because the problem is, any church is going to make you or break you. Paul was asking the people to submit to their authority. Now, before I go on, one little tidbit here. Look, about this submitting to their authority. I think a lot of religious groups today, and there have been a lot throughout the ages, that have attempted this kind of communal-type church government. Maybe you were brought up in one of those, so I'm not here to smack you around about that. But listen, this idea where churches should, everyone should equally share in leadership and equally be part of the teaching and ministry, I'm sorry, but that's just not scripture. I know we kind of like this communal idea. That's where the political stand is in this country right now. We're kind of adopting the Western Europe kind of social democrat kind of model. You know, everyone's equal. Everyone's, you know, kind of in that same balance. It's a tough thing to actually pull off. I've spent time over there, and it doesn't work as well as you think it does. And so I think that we like that. We want to bring that into this generation, into the church. But Christianity isn't communism. In fact, if you're dissing that, Christianity is worse than democracy. Christianity is a monarchy. We follow a king, man. And what the king says goes. He's not asking us our opinion or voting. You know, gee, what do you think? Is this all right, Tim? He ain't asking me. I don't know what your relationship with him is like, but mine's can be rather terse at times. I get to whining and don't want to be a pastor no more. And he reminds me that I never signed up for this. He controls me. He owns me. And it's like, oh, that's right. And he's like, then you need to shut up and go back to work. Okay, Lord. This is a monarchy. Sorry if that doesn't, you know, tickle you or make you feel good about that, but that's the way it is. He's the king. But you know what? He's a good king. And he does rather know what he's doing. He did make fish. You make any fish? You can't even catch any fish. And really, you think about that, it's like, God, they breathe underwater. I don't know. I'm always amazed at the things God does. And the hummingbirds finally have left. Have you noticed that? They've all do you know they fly to Mexico? They're like this big. How do they even find Mexico, let alone make it? Anyway, different subject. So I think you're going to be hard-pressed to find that in Scripture. Certainly if you're part of a, you know, grew up in a church, home church movement, that's a big thing. And they usually lack all biblical presence of the biblical throwdown, the qualifications of pastor and minister and deacon and elder. That doesn't mean you don't play. It's not us and you. I'm not saying you sit in the pews and we'll do all the work either. No, we're in this together, live or die. But they're supposed to be leaders, okay? James 3:1 tells us, let not many of you become teachers. And also warns us that we'll be judged by a more stricter code. Stricter? Is that a real word? I didn't go to Stout. Stricter code? People tend to, I think, bristle at the word Paul uses. Anytime we hear the word like submit, I mean, it's like, wow, I don't know. And we tend to not easily give up our perceived self-determination and our personal power. Isn't that what originally kept us from Christ? My unwillingness to give up my perceived personal power and control. So the Bible says, submit to your leaders, but it also says to hold them accountable to their submission to God and to Scripture. So what am I telling you today? Submit, but with eyes wide open. Okay? Don't just blindly follow me. I'm from Iowa, remember? Verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. Achaicus. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. So apparently Stephanas was doing what pastors were supposed to be doing. What are pastors supposed to be doing? Supplying what others lacked. That's my job. I mean, what's your job as a pastor? Supplying what others lacked. That's what I'm doing. And that's my job in a nutshell. And Stephanas and the others refreshed the spirits of the flock. It says, acknowledge such men. So he was confirming their position and confirming the support of them. 19. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla. We know that story from Acts. Greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Gentlemen, holy kiss. Okay. Bear that in mind. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. So finally, Paul sends his personal greetings to these believers. Kind of sends a hello out to the other churches. And he just kind of spoke to them in a fashion and an understanding that he was unified with them. Even, again, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned. And by the way, one little tidbit, it's kind of cool. Paul, it's always understood that Paul tended to dictate his letters and somebody else penned it. You remember Paul talked about saying that he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times that God would take it away and God said no, which fits with the message today. But they tend to tie it back to early on when he was struck down on the Damascus Road and he was blinded for a while. And they think that it could be that his eyes were never right again, and they were always a bit difficult to see. So that's probably why he didn't write the letters himself. He would dictate them, and somebody else would write it down. But in the end, he would sign it in great big letters, Paul. Verse 22, wrapping it up. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Wow. It's kind of harsh. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul here giving his last remarks, reminding them of the simplicity of God's salvation. Amen. He also speaks of this vast chasm which separates us from the lost. I believe, and this church essentially promotes the idea that we are to be out there. We're not isolationists. We engage. And we believe strongly about that. But we also understand that that's a dangerous game, because they can get you too. Remember war? So you have to be really careful and know yourself how far you can go on that. Okay? And so we have it's real popular today to say I'm a Christian, but I'm dating non-Christian or hanging around non-Christians. Like, well, that's fine to not to date. That's not fine. Okay, but friends, okay? But it's dangerous. Be careful. All right? Brace yourself. Lean in. Because the reality is there's not a lot in common. We see the world in a different way. We have different goals and different priorities and different loves and different passions and disciplines in our lives than those who do not. The Bible says we're a strange lot. Yes, we are. If you're new to this church, welcome to the strange of the strange. Okay? The strangest lot. We always said we're the mutts. And I'll go down to the pound. Those mutts, that's us. But we love Jesus. And we've been fighting for him for a long time. And as long as I'm standing here, we're going to keep doing it. Oh, Lord, come, he says. It's Maranatha. Nice Jesus people term. Maranatha. It was a term used by early Christians. You see, those guys, it was rough then, and they were ready. Anytime, Lord, anytime. They were ready and they were waiting. Are we today? Are we ready and waiting? I don't care how old you are. Are you ready and waiting? Are you living every day like maybe he'll come tomorrow, which would be cool on a Monday? I've always felt the Lord should return on a Monday morning early. Before you go to work or class, right? Sorry, I won't be in class today. You can send a note. I'll sign it for you. Deli won't be in school today. He's gone to be with Jesus, so.